Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Well, the kids, the little kids, are having their Christmas party upstairs even as we speak, so they're having a lot of fun. And then the teenagers will have their pizza Christmas party right after church today. We had a great all-church Christmas party Friday night, had so much fun, and we're just in the festive season, right? God is good, and we have much to be joyful about. Take your Old Testaments and turn to Isaiah. I want to read to you this morning from a couple of prophets on this third Sunday of Advent. Isaiah chapter 35. You'll notice it's one of our lectionary readings for this Sunday. But the title of the message today in this series that I'm calling What Makes It the Most Wonderful Time of the Year is Our Restorative God. Our God is a restorative God. And these two passages that we're going to read from these prophets, first in the prophet Isaiah and then in the prophet Amos, paint for us a beautiful picture of our restorative God. How God can take that which is desolate and that which has been destroyed and that which has been devoured and restore it into something far greater than we could ever even dream of on our own. And so let's give our attention to the word of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. Now, look at the picture that he's painting here. The desert, barren, nothing. Parched land, absolutely nothing, will be glad. The wilderness, the barren wilderness, there's nothing there. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, for it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. Our God is a restorative God. Now turn to Amos. Amos chapter 9. Amos is one of the minor prophets, not because his message is any less significant. He just didn't say as much as Isaiah did. And Amos here also paints a beautiful picture of how restorative our God is, how God can take that which is desolate and make it into something beautiful. Amos chapter 9, I want to begin at verse 11. But before I read in verse 11, if you just glance up just a sentence earlier, you read these words, "Disaster will not overtake or meet us." The people of God are dealing with a disastrous situation. And their hope is in the Lord that disaster will not overtake or meet them. And now we go to verse 11. "In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Heavenly Father, the prophets have spoken and they continue to speak the word of God. This mighty word of that which was desolate and destroyed will now become the most beautiful dwelling place for the people of God. This is our hope in our restorative God, who takes that which is barren and makes it beautiful. He takes that which is desolate and makes it delightful. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's in that barren place, may they find their hope in you, our beautiful and restorative God. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near.
Of the year.
It is the most wonderful time of the year. Amen? Amen? Thought I'd mix it up a little bit and instead of Andy Williams, give you some Amy Grant. You remember Amy Grant? She's been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, just last week, she was the first contemporary Christian music artist to receive the Kennedy Center Honors. And that's pretty impressive. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I love this rendition. But I got to thinking, what makes it the most wonderful time of the year? Is it the scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long ago? Is that what makes it the most wonderful time of the year? Well, maybe, if you're a good storyteller and have some good ghost stories to tell. But this is a wonderful time of the year. And I think we should rejoice and celebrate in the goodness of God. But the reality is, and now I got to bring us back down to reality, the reality is, for a lot of people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Because, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, this world is filled with people who are just mean and malicious and menacing. And if they're not going to have a good time this year, they want to make sure you don't have a good time this year either, right? And that's just the reality of this world that we live in. And it's sad and it's unfortunate. So you may have noticed on your way into church this morning, we have one of our windows boarded up. Yesterday, about 8:45 in the morning, I get a phone call. And I looked at my phone and the caller ID said police. It's never a good sign when you get a call from the police. But I knew, I just knew before I even answered it, it had something to do with the church. And they said, are you the pastor of the Nazarene Church on E Street? I said, yes. They said, we have an officer there. A good citizen that was walking by saw that one of your windows is broken out. And we'd like you to come and check it out. They said it doesn't look like any entry was made into the building, but come and check it out. So I got in the car and I drove here, and sure enough, this is what I saw. And the next picture, you can see on the inside, there was a lot of broken glass. It's a double-paned window, and so there's a lot of broken glass, and you can see right there is that big rock. It must have taken quite a bit of force for them to pick up that rock and throw it. I looked at that rock that did so much damage. This is actually the very same rock right here, because I didn't know quite what to do with it. It's a good-sized rock. I mean, it's probably easily 5 pounds. But I got to thinking about the person who did this. What would compel someone to do something like that? And maybe you've had experiences like that before. Who's ever had your home broken into or your car broken into? It's like a punch to the gut, you know? And I know our church building is not a grand cathedral. I get that. We're actually a very simple building. But I love our church. Not so much the building, but I love what it stands for. I love that we can gather here in this place week in and week out as a church family and worship and fellowship together. I love who we are and where we meet and everything that we stand for. But I got to thinking about what would compel someone to do this or to do a number of things that people do. Yes, there's an anger in the hearts of people. There's maliciousness. There's despair, there's hopelessness, mischievousness. I'm trying to figure out psychologically why someone would do this. But then God spoke to me and he said, there's basically two kinds of people in this world. There are those who throw rocks, and we've all been there. Because without Christ in our lives, we are rock throwers. That's the nature of sin. The very first murder in the history of humanity was when Cain took a rock and lured his brother out into the field and killed his own flesh and blood out of a sense of jealousy, hatred. But you know, without Christ, we're all there. We've been there. We've thrown rocks. But once we meet Christ and once he changes our heart and he fills our heart with his love, we go from being rock throwers to then taking rocks that have been thrown at us or are being thrown at us, and we make memorials out of them. And maybe you feel like you're being bombarded with rocks all different directions. Maybe from the people you love the most. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. And maybe you're at a place this year where it's not the most wonderful time of the year for you because you're dodging rocks left and right. And you're the object of someone's maliciousness and someone's anger and someone's bitterness. And it's not a fun place to be, dodging rocks. And maybe you feel as if the enemy is really seeking to destroy you, to hurt you. Could be a relational kind of issue. There's a relationship in your life that you desperately want repaired, and yet there's just rocks being thrown at it. And maybe you sense that this relationship is beyond any hope of restoration. That's a tough place to be, especially if it's someone that you care for deeply. Or maybe you've just been bombarded with rocks toward your financial situation, and you seem to be sinking deeper and deeper, and you're saying, God, how can you restore this financial mess that I'm in? Because I'm just dodging rocks left and right, and I'm barely struggling to breathe and survive. I mean, I could go on and on and on with the way this world just throws rocks at us, proverbially, figuratively, maybe even literally. And the reality is, this can be a very difficult time of year when you're just struggling to tread water because of rocks being thrown in your direction. I have two stories from the Bible I want to share with you about rocks. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is an amazing story of God's redemption and restoration in the face of a woman who was literally facing rocks. These aren't proverbial rocks. These were real rocks. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And I want these two stories to be encouraging to you. I want these two stories to speak to your heart. Because when all is said and done, God is a restorative God. And the enemy wants to bombard us with rocks and discouragement, but God wants to protect us and restore us. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." They had every right legally to pick up a rock and toss it as hard as they could at this sinner woman caught in the act of adultery. And then they looked at Jesus and they said, "Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." Wow. Talk about God's grace. This time of year reminds us that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and full of truth. Again, verse 8, he stooped down to write on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." What a restorative God we serve. You want to know why this is the most wonderful time of the year? It's because the Son of Man did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save this world and rescue us from sin. You may be having rocks thrown at you, rocks of condemnation, rocks of judgment, rocks of being put down. And Jesus says no one has the right or the authority to throw these rocks at you. I do not condemn you. Don't condemn yourself. Our God is a restorative God. What people intend for harm, God intends for grace and love and mercy. Turn to Acts chapter 7. This is another story where rocks have been misused, but where God still has the final say. Acts chapter 7. This is the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Before I get into chapter 7, look at chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. Now, Stephen, this is to paint a picture of the kind of person Stephen was. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. He was a godly man, a God-fearing man, a faithful follower of Jesus. Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power and did wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So not only was he a Christian, but God was using him to do incredible things. Now look at verse 9. Opposition arose, and that's all I'm going to say right there. You may be a God-fearing follower of Jesus Christ, full of God's Spirit, full of His power, doing great and mighty things. There will always be opposition against the people of God. So if you have rocks being thrown at you, maybe you're doing things just right. Maybe you're living in God's purpose. Maybe you're filled with God's love and power and grace. Opposition will always arise. Turn to Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51. This is the difficult story to read of Stephen's martyrdom, because he was preaching. And he was preaching a nice, jolly Christmas message. This is what his message was. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Not really quite a jolly message. But Stephen was preaching the truth. And he was conveying to them the condition of their heart. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Well, that didn't go over very well. Look at verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear. And yelling at the top of their voices, they didn't want to listen. They just wanted to yell. They all rushed at him, dragged him out in the city, and grabbed a stone just like this and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, picture this, while Stephen was literally being stoned, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Very similar to the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Maybe you feel like rocks are being thrown at you. You're doing everything right. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're striving to follow Jesus. You're striving to do everything right. And you're still the object of being stoned. I want you to notice here in this passage that the one who was being stoned was the one who saw God. He was the one who had the vision of God. The ones throwing the stones were blind. They didn't see God. They didn't know God. They knew nothing of God. Bring on the stones, because it's then that I get to see the glory of God. Our God is a restorative God. The prophets spoke, as I mentioned earlier, of how the days are coming when God will restore David's fallen tent. How God will make the streams flow in the wilderness. God will take what people intend for harm and evil and difficulty. God is a restorative God. And what the world intends for evil, God will restore into something beautiful. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what I'm going to do with this rock that someone used early Saturday morning to bust out one of our windows. That's also a metaphor for the rocks that people throw at us. I'm going to put this rock right here, and I'd like to leave it here all next year as a reminder, a memorial to us, that whatever rocks are thrown our way, God will redeem and restore and make well in His time and in His way. Amen?
Amen?
Let me light the third Advent candle and pray a prayer of blessing for you this day. Almighty God, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the great promise of restoration that you have done and continue to do in our lives. And while this world is very good at destroying and breaking down, you excel at building up and restoring. Lord, if someone came to church today beat down and beat up, may they take those rocks that have been thrown at them, give them to you, and watch and see the beauty that you bring. This is the most wonderful time of the year because of the promise and the hope we have in our restorative, grace-filled God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.